All right, if you would this morning, turn me to Acts chapter 13. Acts 13. And we're going to read a portion in Acts 13 of Paul's first recorded message. I say his first recorded message, it's not necessarily his first message. But it's important that we understand the context of this message. And of course, the context is that Paul, as his manner was, when he goes into a new town, he goes first to the synagogue. And some people find this a little unusual because when Paul is saved, he states the fact that he's the apostle of the Gentiles. But we know through reading Paul's writings and so forth that Paul had a great desire for his kinsmen that they might be saved. And the fact is that what was revealed to Paul was revealed that it was revealed that there in Christ there is neither Jew nor Gentile, bond or free. And so Paul is going to the Jew first, as he said in Romans 1:16. He goes to the synagogue, and in Acts chapter 13, start with me there in verse 26. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. Now that's very important because he says the word of this salvation. And this salvation is the salvation that the apostle Paul is preaching in contrast to what has been preached by Peter, James, John, and the 12. If you skip over to verse 34, and as concerning that he raised him, Christ, from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore he saith also in another psalm, Thou shalt not suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Now that message right there, I believe, is what Paul is referring to when he says, is the word of this salvation sent. Because Paul reveals something in these verses that when you go back in your Bible, you cannot find previously revealed. Now, what we're talking about today, what we're going to be talking about, we're going to continue our series of messages on positional truth. And as I stated last time, we talked about righteousness and imputed righteousness. Most of the confusion in religion today in regard to salvation, eternal security, and so forth, is the fact that people do not distinguish between positional truth and conditional truth. In other words, we have a standing before the Lord, but we also have a state. Our standing is that we are in Christ Jesus. Our state is that while we're here on earth, we're still in a body of flesh. And we still have sinful flesh to contend with on a regular basis. The good news is, revealed through the Apostle Paul, is that we don't have to be subject to that flesh. We don't have to sin. We don't have to be subject to that law of sin and death. But we are because we yield ourselves to its service. And we'll talk about that more. But what we want to look at primarily today is the positional truth of justification. And the reason I started here is because the Apostle Paul says, Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. You're justified. Now, this is a truth that in the very beginning of Romans, we find the Apostle Paul over and over reiterates this idea of justification. Say, well, what is justification? Well, someone has defined justification. I know, read it several times in different places where Justification has to do with the fact that God sees us just as though we had never sinned. Last time we talked about righteousness and how that we have the gift of righteousness, Romans chapter 5. We have imputed righteousness, and that all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. So we've been made righteous by God in Christ Jesus. God hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Not only do we have an imputed righteousness, but we are justified in Christ Jesus. Look, if you will, over to Romans chapter 3. In Romans chapter 3, Romans 3, look in verse 1. What advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid, yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged. Now notice down in verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. That is a statement of where we are in the flesh. But notice the good news. Look in verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in the sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. That verse tells us, folks, that there is no way that you in your flesh can ever obtain salvation by something you do. By keeping the law, by doing good acts. He said, no flesh shall be justified in the sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But notice he goes on. But now those two words are very important, because now, when you see but now, that means you're fixing to see something that hadn't been previously revealed or known, or was not previously applicable in a time past. Paul says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. And we looked at those verses last time. How that there was a righteousness associated with the law, Deuteronomy 6, 25, Luke chapter 1, verse 7 and 8, I think it is. There was a righteousness that was associated with keeping the law. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is what? By faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that what? Keep the law? No. That believe. For there is no difference. You see, folks, the issue in salvation is not what you do, it's what you believe. It's what you're trusting in. It's what you're resting in. Are you resting in the work that Jesus Christ did at Calvary? Or are you resting in your own ability in your flesh? The righteousness that we have is an imputed righteousness. And he goes on to say there in verse 22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. Why? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The law-keeping Jew back there had sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Gentile who was an idol worshiper had sinned and come short of the glory of God. You and I had sinned and come short of the glory of God. Verse 24, though, says, being justified freely by His grace. Then we are justified freely. No cost involved other than the cost that Christ paid at Calvary. But as far as we're concerned, we are justified freely by His grace. We are justified freely by His grace. So the first thing we see is that, like salvation, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself, it's a gift of God. That salvation, you see, all these positional truths are wrapped up in the truth of salvation. And what is so wonderful is I've often used the analogy, which may be a little off, but the way I look at it, salvation is absolutely a package deal. I mean, with that, you get justification, sanctification, righteousness, redemption, forgiveness of sins. All of those things are ours by what Christ did at Calvary when He died for our sins. So He says, being justified freely by His grace. So it's by His grace, but notice what He says, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Hold on here and look in Ephesians. We're coming back. Look in Ephesians chapter 1 and also get Colossians chapter 1. Look first in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1:13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption, even the forgiveness of sins. Anybody notice a problem with that? Let's read it again. Verse 14. In whom we have redemption, even the forgiveness of sins. Now, if you were reading from an NIV or an ASV, that's what your Bible would have said. My Bible doesn't say that. My Bible says, in whom we have redemption through His blood. Did you know those other Bibles leave out that phrase, through His blood? Heard a man preaching on radio one day, and he was reading that verse, and he read it, and I'm driving down the road, and I thought, I don't believe he read that verse right. And he read it again. In whom we have redemption, even the forgiveness of sins. And so my Bible was laying there in the front seat, and I laid it up on the console there, and I began to flip over and look down there, and I said, it says through His blood. And within the next 2 or 3 minutes, that radio preacher said, now I know some Bibles say through His blood, but he said it's not the blood that is significant. This was a fundamental Bible-believing, so-called fundamental Bible-believing preacher that was saying the blood was not really important. It was the death of Christ, not the blood of Christ, that saved us. Well, look back in Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul says we are justified freely by His grace, and it is through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Folks, without the blood, there is no redemption. When God Almighty allowed His Son to go to Calvary, according to Acts chapter 20, you know whose blood it was shed at Calvary? It was the blood of God. He said He purchased us with His own blood. That's another reason that the Bibles are so important. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that He gave what? His only begotten Son. There was only one person that could ever die for your sins. It was the only begotten Son of God, because He had the blood of God flowing through His veins, not the blood of men. The psalmist asks the question, can any man by any means redeem his brother? Well, mankind can't redeem mankind eternally. God shed His blood at Calvary, the blood of His Son. He begot His Son through the virgin born, the virgin birth, brought forth His Son, the only begotten Son of God, and it's so that we can have redemption through His blood. Ephesians 1, verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the blood, in whom we have redemption through His blood the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. There is no redemption apart from the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It took the blood. And so we are justified by His grace through what He did at Calvary when He went there and hung on that cross and became a sacrifice for our sins. God revealed all that to the Apostle Paul. And Paul preached that and he said, God forbid that we should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul gloried in the fact that Jesus Christ went to that cross. Not that he had to suffer, but he gloried in the fact that he did and he was willing to. And he shed his blood and God accepted that blood as payment for our sins. And when a person says that, listen, oh, I believe he did all that, but then you got to do your part. You know what they're doing? They're just trampling the blood of Christ underfoot. Think about that. God sent His Son and allowed Him to die the sin of a criminal and shed His blood and poured His blood out and caused Him to hang on that cross and say, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? And then for mankind to turn around and say, oh, well, that was good, but now we got to do our part. Hogwash. That's what that is. Your part is what it said in Romans 3:24, believing, trusting in what Christ did. The gospel is the power of God and salvation. Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. And so we're justified. Look, if you will, in Romans chapter 3 again. In Romans 3. Romans 3:24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in what? His blood. Why? To declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It's excluded. Well, how is it excluded? Well, it's excluded because He says, I say at this time, His righteousness. Your righteousness is not the issue, folks. Your righteousness is our filthy rags. You're justified by His grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. Through faith in His blood. Look in verse 27. Where is boasting then? It's excluded. Where is boasting? What are you going to boast in? Your rotten flesh? Where is boasting then? It's excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude. Aren't you glad when you can finally come to a conclusion about something? Somebody says, aren't you glad when a plan finally comes together? Well, you know what? We can just conclude some things, folks. Thank God for the assurance. We can conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. See, it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. Now, that throws a lot of people off. He says we establish the law. Well, why does He establish the law? Because, verse 19, we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith unto him under the law, that every mouth might be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Paul said that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. You know what the lawful use of the law is today in the dispensation of the grace of God? It's to show men their sinners. It's to exclude the boast. Anybody start boasting in what they can do to obtain salvation? Just get the law out. And remember, when you do that, that the Bible says if you're guilty in one point, you're guilty of all of it. Just one little point, thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Oh, whoa. Really? I mean, you can get, you know, on your high horse and say, well, I do all that. You love your neighbor as yourself? Really? You see, folks, man wants so bad to have something to boast in. Where is boasting then? It's excluded. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourself, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. God Almighty justified you on the basis of the blood of Jesus Christ, by His grace, through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. Look in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. I'll tell you, folks, when you start reading through Romans, there can be no doubt left in your mind why the book of Romans is the first book in Paul's epistles. Not the first one he wrote, probably near the last. He either wrote 2 Corinthians or Romans last during the book of Acts. But regardless of that, it shows up first in the canon of Scriptures. And what a tremendous book it is. As a matter of fact, if a person is newly saved, they would do well to first read the book of Romans. Now, there are some things in Romans 9, 10, 11 that deal specifically with the nation Israel. But when you read Romans 1 through 8, I mean, the thing is just laid out perfectly in relation to Jew and Gentile, concluded they're all under sin. There's the conclusion that by the law they can't be justified. By the flesh can't be justified. It goes through that in Romans chapter 4. In Romans 4, 2, he says, if Abraham were justified by works, he hath word of glory, but not before God. He uses Abraham as an illustration. Abraham believed God and he counted to him for righteousness. Then you get over to Romans chapter 5 and verse 1 and look at what you see there. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. That's our standing. You know what he said? He said, wherein we stand. And he says right there that we're justified by faith. Look down in verse 9. Again, a reference to the blood. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. You kind of see a recurring theme, don't you, here? Justification by grace, by faith, by the blood. We conclude all under sin, but they're justified. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, look over there, we used this verse last time. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, as I said, there's so many times that people, they get a little confused about the practical side, the standing and the state. The Corinthians, they were in their state was a mess. I mean, just read the book. Look back in chapter 5, as a matter of fact. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse 1, it is reported commonly there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife, and you're puffed up. In other words, they're not remorseful or anything. You're puffed up and have not rather mourned that he hath done this thing might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in body but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present concerning him that doeth so, that hath done this deed. Now notice, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan, now notice, for the destruction of the flesh, that's your state, that the Spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Wow. Think about that. A man who was a fornicator there in the church at Corinth, he said, you need to put him out from among you, deliver one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Why? That the Spirit might be saved. If there's any verse in the Bible that speaks to the difference in our standing and state, that one certainly does. Because that man's state is, he is not at all living in a way that would represent who he was in Christ. But he said, his spirit's going to be saved. Pretty amazing. Well, notice what he says over in chapter 6, in verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators. First thing he mentions there. Nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. Now, think about this. If the man in chapter 5 is a fornicator, and his spirit's going to be saved, is that man going to inherit the kingdom of God? Yes, he is. Well then, he says over here, the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God, be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. But notice what he says, and such were some of you, but you are washed, but you are sanctified, notice, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. You see, he did not say, you quit doing all of those things. What are those things? Those things are works of the flesh. The flesh is going to be destroyed. The spirit's going to be saved. Why? Because you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, I want you to go back to Romans because always, whenever you teach doctrine like this, people get the idea that, and I had several discussions this week with an individual, and they get the idea that somehow that you're just saying that it makes no difference whatsoever how you live. Well, that is not at all the truth. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul was confronted with that same issue. He writes three chapters. Romans 3, 4, and 5, outlining just as detailed as possibly can, and it is detailed, about imputed righteousness, justification by grace through faith. And then you get to chapter 6, and there's an amazing question asked. And it is the question that comes up anytime you preach the truth of Romans 3, 4, and 5 to people that don't really understand the standing and state issue. This is what comes up. Romans 6:1. What shall we say then? If we're justified by faith, apart from the deeds of the law, if we're justified by grace through His blood, if we have redemption through His blood, if we've been made righteous in Him, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Here's the answer. God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? You see, folks, our state is that we're in this natural body of flesh. And can I tell you that there was nothing that supernaturally changed about your flesh the day you got saved? Any change that came about in your flesh, it came about as a conscious decision on your part to put on the new man and put off the old. But the idea that somehow something supernatural happened and now you have the ability to live for the Lord and serve Him without your effort, without your ability, without your willingness to submit to the Word of God is simply foolishness. Why? Because Romans chapter 7, Paul said, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Your flesh is exactly what it is. It's flesh. It's rotten, it's depraved. As a matter of fact, the Bible says it's vile. And one day God's going to change your vile flesh and fashion it like unto His own glorious body. But you don't have to be subject to it. You know why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ saved you. And when He saved you, He gave you the Holy Spirit of God to indwell you, to teach you by His Word, to lead you, and He has given you newness of life. That's what Romans chapter 6 is all about, folks. We're justified freely by His grace. What does God desire for us? God desires that our walk match, that our state match our standing, that our walk match who we are in Christ. Notice what he says. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So what's His desire? For us to walk in newness of life. Verse 5, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, here's another conclusion. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. You see, that slave master of sin, he's always there trying to get you to do what he desires for you to do. But you have another master. You have the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. You have the Word of God. And so that slave master of sin is there always trying to control you. But you don't have to submit to him. Notice what Paul says. Verse 9, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Now notice verse 11. Likewise, reckon. There's a reckoning process. That word reckon is like an accounting term. You evaluate things. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, the charismatics or whoever, the people that say that somehow you're supernaturally empowered after you're saved, live from, if that is true, folks, this means nothing. This is absolutely nonsense for Paul to be telling us what we need to do. You see, they say, well, we have the unction from on high and we need not any man teach you, all those kind of things. No, you have salvation. You're a new creature in Christ. You have newness of life. But the problem is you're still dragging around that old body of flesh day after day. And it wants to be in control so, so bad. It resists with every fiber, the will of God for your life and the Word of God and the Spirit of God. And that's what Paul's talking about. Likewise, reckon you also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. You see, it's there. He said, don't let it reign. Don't let it have the position of authority in your life. That's what a reign is. A king reigns. And he has the rule. He has the authority. He said, let not sin, therefore, don't let sin have the rule and authority in your mortal body that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. What a wonderful verse. We died with Him, we were buried with Him, and we're raised to walk in newness of life. God desires for us that we live like who we are in Christ. Hold on here and look over in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3:8, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. And be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Notice now, that I may know Him, and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained. Paul's not talking there about the literal physical resurrection. You know that because if I told you I wanted to attain to the resurrection of the dead, I said, well, I'm not raised. You know I'm not raised from the dead yet because I'm still here. What's he talking about? He's talking about Romans 6, verse 13. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. You see, Paul's desire was to be able to live as though he didn't have this vile body to contend with. He wanted to live as though he were already resurrected. He wanted to live in that new man, that newness of life. And that's what his desire was. And he tells us how to do it. He says, neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. You see, you get over to Romans chapter 7, and Paul explains very clearly there about the conflict that's between this old man and new man. He said in verse 14, we know that the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal, sold under sin. Verse 24, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And he talks there in that chapter about the law and that we've been married to another. We're not under the law anymore. And then you get over to chapter 8 and he makes that wonderful, glorious, positional statement. Again, that many times people misunderstand when he says in Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. Now you see, where people sometimes miss the boat is they read the verse like it's this. There is now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus if you walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. It's not a conditional statement, folks. It is a positional statement. What does he mean, walk after the flesh? Well, I believe based on the context and other verses, and we'll try to get through them in just a second here. In the context, he's saying that if you're in Christ Jesus, there came a time when you quit trusting in your flesh. That's what he's talking about in Romans chapter 7 there. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus who walk not after the flesh. You see, people look at that and they say, walking after the flesh is doing sinful acts. No, folks, walking after the flesh is trusting in the flesh for your salvation. Trying to perform in order to get saved. How do I know that? Well, look in verse 6. He says, to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. You see, if to be carnally minded is to do things in your flesh that are sinful, like smoking, drinking, running around, all that kind of stuff, everybody be dead. Carnally minded is death. To trust in your flesh and believe that you can do something in your flesh to obtain salvation, that's death. The wages of sin is death. And so then we read in Romans chapter 8, verse 9, but you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Who does the Spirit of God dwell in you? Every saved individual. Every saved individual. Then God doesn't see you in your flesh. You're not in the flesh. You're in the Spirit. Because you've been saved. You've been indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. I read the verse in this morning in Sunday school. That every believer is indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. You see, being justified, being made righteous, is not a reason for us to do like those at Rome, no doubt, and say, whoopee, now we can do anything we want to. No, God's desire is that our walk matches our position. Our walk matches our standing. One other verse, look in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. I said a moment ago that you have a free will. You've got the ability to make choices in your life. And you've got the decision day by day to either walk in the vanity of your mind, walk in that old man, perform under that slave master of sin, or walk in newness of life. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lascivious to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that you have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus." Notice now, "that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to deceitful lust and be renewed in the spirit of your mind." Paul's writing to saved people here, folks. And he's telling them to put off that old man and put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And he goes on and says, "to grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption." What is our standing? Our standing is that we are sealed unto the day of redemption. What is it? Our state is that if we do not put on that new man, we're going to be grievous to the Holy Spirit of God. It's a conscious decision we make. Back in Romans chapter 6, and we'll close. Romans chapter 6. Notice the source. The ability that we have to do this. Romans 6 verse 15. "What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are." There it is. You're either a servant of that slave master of sin, the flesh, or you're a servant of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't you know, he says, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourself servants to obey, his servants you are, to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness." Verse 17, "But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you." You see, back up there where he says, "your servants of sin and death are obedience unto righteousness." That's that righteousness that is manifested through obedience to Him. We've already been made righteous. 2 Corinthians 5:21. But we're to manifest that righteousness in these fleshly members, being justified by faith. One other passage, Galatians 2:16, I'll just quote it for you. "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." Our position, the positional truth is, we're justified in Christ, through His blood, by grace, through faith. And it's through the faith of Christ. We're to act upon that which we know and that which we are in Christ, so that our state matches our standing. That's God's will for all of us. And He says there that the way you do that, God be thanked, verse 17, "that you were the servants of sin, but you have what? Obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you." You've got a form of doctrine, folks. You've got doctrine in your Bible. And that doctrine tells you what God's will is for you. It's up to us to respond to that. And to do it not for self-glorification, but for Christ's sake. Would you stand with me for prayer?